One. Good morning, good morning, dear friends. It's so good to be with you, but I'm pinch hitting today because Pastor Matt had surgery this week. Unexpectedly, his gallbladder gave him trouble, and they decided it was time for that to come out. So here I am, and I'm glad to be here. Hey, speaking of Pastor Matt, if you were here last week, you got one of these little up-and-out things, and if you didn't carry it in your pocket this week, I hope you had it in your backpack or your purse or your Bible or wherever you kept it, because he has invited us to practice, invited us to go on a fall incentive, I guess you might say, and that is to practice three things, a daily thing, a weekly thing, and a monthly thing. The daily thing is what this is about, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. The weekly thing is every Friday from 6:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m., the doors will be open, and this will be a quiet place to come apart from the noise and take some time with the Father. So that's an opportunity for you, and I'll let somebody else tell you about the monthly thing because I don't really know about that, but be thinking about it. Anyhow, so what I want you to understand, what's so crucial when I listened to Matt last week was, you know, there is this relationship between up in our relationship with the Father and out our relationship with others. And so this morning, as you know, when I found out, I started preparing as soon as I heard Matt was in the hospital. I said, I'm going to look at some scripture because that way they won't call me. They'll call somebody else. It didn't work, but anyhow. So, but when Matt was preaching last week, I was thinking about the scriptures that showed the correlation between up and out. And so I chose one of those. There's a whole bunch of them, but I chose one of them. And one that teaches this, because this is the thing we can't miss, that out, our relationship with others, is always the result of up, our relationship with the Father. Well, how did Jesus say it? What's inside you comes out. It's not what you put in, right? So what's inside of us comes out in our relationship with others. And so, you know, there's this word. It's a Latin word. I don't know Latin. But a friend taught me the word, and the word is habitus. And you recognize it because we say that Latin word in English. It's habit. But habitus is bigger than just habit. Habitus is a way of living in the world that develops as we practice specific behaviors. It's not automatic. And we all will live in the world. We'll live away in the world. But habitus is this word that says, you know what? You can choose to practice some specific behaviors that are going to help you live a way in the world that is different. All right? So up and out. And so I want to talk today about this passage from John 13 because I believe it demonstrates Jesus' habits, chosen habits that resulted in a behavior. All right? So here goes. So it begins. And I'm always amazed when I read the New Testament and think, okay, you know, Peter was just in John, and these were some fishermen. But if I could write half as good as they wrote, I would be amazed. You know, my teachers would have been amazed, you know? And so as we read this passage, it's so thoughtful. And you can't skip over the first verses, because if you do, you miss it. You know, it's kind of interesting, because every Bible I've looked in, and by the way, if you want to follow, it's on page 735 in this one. Every Bible I've seen, the little heading is Jesus washes the disciples' feet, something like that. And that's true. But John, in the first verses of this passage, slowly introduces something that we don't want to miss, or we'll miss the whole point. It was just before the Passover festival. So Passover, what's Passover? It was the Exodus. It was when God asked Moses and Aaron to go and deliver his people from Egypt. But what was that really about? It was about God hadn't forgotten them. He had been in relationship with his people all along. Some of them had thought they maybe had given up on God. Maybe they had broken the habit of habit. Some of them hadn't. They had kept up the habit of listening and responding to God, even in Egypt, even in that land that wasn't their own land. But Passover was the reminder, God hadn't forgotten. God came to be with us. God led us and was leading us. It really was the bridge. Moses and Aaron brought the Father into the world of the Israelites, where he led them. And Jesus has brought the Father into the world of his day. And he brings this permanent opening of God in the world and the world to God. Jesus is aware of his conscious center, and that is crucial. Just before the Passover, Jesus is aware that he's going to the Father and that he's from the Father. You see, it's his relationship with the Father that is the conscious center, the guiding principle, the fulcrum, that pivot of his whole life. Well, we can talk about God being the conscious center of our life, but as this passage goes, love always risks being hurt. And so just after this opening verse 1, John tells us that the evening meal was already in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been betrayed by somebody. Or felt betrayed. Maybe you just had a conflict with someone. But something came up in your relationship, and if you're anything like me, you can't get your mind off of it. You're justifying yourself, you're arguing with yourself, you're rationalizing what happened, you're finding words in your mind to tell them what you would like to tell them, right? Isn't that what you do when that kind of thing happens? And what was it about Jesus that Judas' betrayal didn't get him off track? It was because he had been with the Father. It was because Jesus had a habitus, a practice, a way of living that had developed in his life of communion, of intimacy with his Father. And so he didn't need to seek the approval or get the approval of others because he was confident of his Father's acceptance. If someone denied him, he was still confident of the Father's acceptance. If someone didn't love him, he was still confident of the Father's love. If others didn't approve of him, he was still confident of the Father's approval. And that was the conscious center of Jesus' living. And it allowed him, even in this moment, in the moment of betrayal, to not react. You see, Jesus was known and he was knowing. He lived in this secure relationship of knowing and being known by his Father. How about you and me? You see, the reason that Jesus' mind isn't on Judas, because his mind and his heart and his inner person and his consciousness is rooted in this covenant relationship with the Father. Jesus' interior life was able to keep him at peace in his exterior life in the moment of distraction because he had lived in relationship with the Father and he continued to do that. It was this inner life, this unseen inner life that was controlling the seen outer life. The unseen inner life, the one that we discount so often because we don't see it. It's not tangible. It's, you know, we can't touch it and see it and hear it and feel it. And yet it's crucially real. See, this passage right here, this verse, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. See, do you hear the confidence in that? And that he was returning, and he had come from God, he was returning. See, his whole life is parentheses in this interior relationship of relationship with the Father. Don't forget, Jesus might have been God, but he was also man. What does the scripture say? Born of a woman. That's like you and me. And Jesus, the man, knew that if he was going to live in this world out of the Father's Spirit, he would have to stay in constant relationship with the Father. It's central to the whole incident. The inner is crucial to our outer. We can't overlook that. If we do, well, we're just kidding ourselves. Because the framework of our living flows from our unseen relationship with the Father. And if that's not consistent and present, then the outward our outward living is going to somehow fall apart, spiritually, and at least in that way. He was aware. Do you hear the words of conscious presence? He was aware. Now, this conscious awareness didn't just happen. Let me bring you a very earthy example. So this spring, I think it's because, you know, in California lawns are troubled because we don't have a lot of water, right? And if you're trying to be careful with water, then your grass gets a little bit starved. Well, my grass didn't grow very well this spring. And I had all these dirt spots. Well, some of them were grown over with dead brown grass that never got green again. And I kept watering, hoping it would get green, but it didn't. So I raked the dead grass, and I got out my thing to make holes in the dirt so it would be loose, and I sprinkled seeds. And then the hard part comes, because when it's hot and sunny, you water morning, noon, and night, because those little seeds, if they dry out, they won't grow. So to germinate that new life in my soil, I watered morning, and I have been watering morning, noon, and night for a month. And guess what? They're germinating. I saw the little seeds sprouting up. My grass was getting green again. But did you see, it was a habitus I had developed. I developed some specific behaviors. I raked, I made holes, I spread seeds, I watered day in and day out. Why? Because it wouldn't have grown. And if you and I are to develop a new way of living, it will require a new habit. Now, look at Jesus' life. In Deuteronomy, when God makes a covenant with his people, what does he tell them? Every morning when you rise up and every night when you go to bed, what did they say? They said the Shema. They repeated those covenant words God had given them. By the way, parents, mentoring your children starts at home. It really is in the presence of home. Why? Because the life of faith is a habitus. It's a way of living. And as your children watch you in the way of living the life of faith, they will pick up the way of faith. If you just want it to be an intellectual exercise that we somehow pass on a Sunday morning in the special kids thing, it's probably not going to happen, because they will have been watching something else at home, and they will be watching the habitus of your life if you have an intimate relationship with the Father or not. It's crucial. And that's why when God made his covenant with his people, he said to the fathers of the house, mothers, today it could be mothers and fathers, but you know, in the Jewish culture back then it was, anyway, you can let that cultural thing go. Whoever's at home, the adults in the house, your habitus will set the direction of your household every morning and every evening. Every morning and every evening, Jewish kids said the Shema. They didn't have to memorize it. It just was part of their way of living. And so Jesus, the Word of God, was present in his life. Do you know, more than 100 times in the New Testament, Jesus, in his conversations with his disciples, in his conversations with the Pharisees, in his conversations with people he healed, on the cross, more than 100 times he quoted the Old Testament scripture. He knew it. It had been part of his life because he listened to that. You see, it wasn't for him, the scriptures wasn't an intellectual thing. It was his father's word spoken to him. And he wanted to be in this intimate relationship with the Father, and so he listened. He listened to the Father's words, and they became embedded in his living. And so they just came out at those times. Time and time again, on Saturdays, we see Jesus either at the synagogue or at the temple. It was his habitus. It was his way of living. It was one of the chosen behaviors he had that impacted his outward actions. You see, to gather with others, to remind each other, to encourage each other in the faith, to hear the teaching of the word, that was part of the chosen habit of Christ's life so that it would impact his relationship. He would be intimate with the Father. So you see, but it doesn't end there. Because then, do you remember in the gospel, so often it's Peter again. Peter's saying, Lord, where were you? Everybody was looking for you this morning. And then the scriptures give us this little clue. Jesus had snuck off to a solitary place to be with the Father. Why? Because he understood that intimacy with the Father was crucial. Knowing and being known. He wanted to know God and he wanted to be known by the Father. And that is a conversation that's a daily thing. It's not a magic thing that you click your fingers and happen. The knowing and being known doesn't happen because you pray the sinner's prayer or because you take communion once a week or once a month. It's because it's a daily relationship of knowing and being known. And that grows out of some chosen behaviors. Jesus had a habit of getting away to a quiet place where there was no distraction so he could focus on his relationship with the Father. Then sometimes he would take extended times away. The scripture tells us he spent all night at times in prayer. Sometimes he fasted. He didn't eat. Sometimes he said to his followers, he said, hey, let's get away for a while. Let's go to the mountains. And let's have a little retreat together. And we're just going to go there together and we're going to encourage each other from the word. By the way, did you know fellowship isn't eating cake and donuts? It's meeting with believers talking about our life of faith together. Yeah, you can have donuts and cake too. But it's about gathering to talk about our life together. And Jesus did that with his disciples. So next time you have fellowship, forget the giants. Leave that for something else. Talk about Jesus, would you? Why is that so hard for us? I don't know. It is. So out of this knowing and knowing, secure relationship, there is a connection. Do you see the link? John doesn't want us to miss the link here. There is a connection between our intimate knowing the Father and our outward actions with others. And you can't separate that. Because you see, it's our intimate relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit flowing through us that brings to life the reality of God in our lives. So look at the passage. What goes on? Verse 4, John chapter 13. So he got up from the meal. He was sitting at the table with the others, just like one of the brothers. And he got up from the table. He set himself apart. And then look what John says. He took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So the story, this account that John relays to us, moves from Jesus' inner consciousness, his inner conscious relationship to the Father, to the outer care of feet. From the grand, inner, to the menial, outer. It's an amazing transition. Don't miss it. This is crucial. Did John mean this metaphor? It seems loud and clear to me. He took off his outer clothing, revealing who God is. And who was God? Here's the naked truth. God is a servant. That blew Peter's mind. We'll get there in a minute. God is a servant. And in fact, the divine servant works on the Sabbath. That wasn't how they thought of God, let me tell you. And don't miss it. Because there's no power encounter here. There's no signs in the sky. There's no voice from heavens. There's no lightning or thunder. God is not overwhelming. God is underwhelming. That's not what humans think of when they think of God. Because we make God to be who we want God to be. And Peter couldn't get over it. He came to Simon Peter and he said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? No way. God doesn't do that. Because in Simon Peter's mind, he thought he knew God. And the God he knew was a king. And he knew how those relationships work. There are kings and subjects. And kings don't wash subjects' feet. But in this moment, Jesus reveals the naked truth. The God of heaven who loves you as a servant. Crazy. This is crazy good stuff. So, the rules of relationship are totally messed up here. What Peter once thought, he now understands something new. And there's the invitation. Jesus invites Peter. Will you let me love you? Will you let me love you intimately? Jesus says, will you let me serve you, Peter, in the intimate part of your lives? You see, Peter is thinking about God all-powerful. But he has to understand that God is the humble servant who wants to serve him because he loves him. Jesus doesn't argue with Peter. He just washes his feet. So, can I ask you a question? As you read the scripture, maybe at Bible study, maybe it's in your daily quiet time, wherever, as you read the scripture, is it just an intellectual exercise? Are you saying, Jesus, would you wash me from your scripture today? When you read the scripture, are you saying, Lord, I want to know you? When you read the scripture and then you follow it with prayer, are you willing to say, Lord, I know you're holy and I'm not always holy. Remember that back there? Remember what happened this morning? You see, prayer then is a conversation that responds to the scriptures, God's conversation in scripture. Prayer isn't an asking God what I want because of what I expect the world to give me. That's what we do most of the time, isn't it? Oh, I see I'm supposed to have that. God, I want that. No, prayer is a conversation. You know, when I read Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, and it says, put on love, put on compassion, put on gentleness, put on self-control, put on mercy. And I think about those words. I spoke to that person at work this morning. I go, oh, goodness, I didn't put on mercy and gentleness and patience and self-control, and that's what God wants in my life. And I, in that conversation now with the Lord, I say, Lord, I just heard you speak to me, and I want to be like you. Would you wash my feet today? So we allow Christ's voice to influence us, our daily walk and our relationships. And if there isn't a habitus, there won't be an influence. My grass didn't grow, and it wouldn't have grown if there hadn't been chosen behaviors to help it grow. The Spirit of God won't grow in my natural life because my natural life is broken and God wants to restore it. Now, don't hear me wrong. Christ died. The price has been paid. We're washed by His blood. The Holy Spirit has filled you. That's done. That's settled. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm saying, will you let Jesus wash your feet in the ordinary stuff of life? Because He wants to grow His character into our lives. He wants us to be so centered on Him, our inner persons so focused, that in the smallest ways of living, His Spirit will flow through us to wash the feet of others. Will I allow Him? Will I let Him love me enough to wash the intimate parts of me? Is that too threatening? You know, it's hard. So the passage goes on, verse 11. It brings us back to Judas. He knew that Judas was going to betray Him. And that's why he said, not everyone is clean. This isn't a sideline. It's something to help us see the interior, the importance of the interior. Because remember Judas. Judas was one of the 12, the innermost circle of Jesus. He had lots of other disciples, followers. He was the treasurer. Whenever I've been part of church, I've always been thankful for the guy who'd take care of the money. You didn't want me doing that. Judas was at the Passover celebration. He was celebrating the religious ritual with them that day. And in fact, Judas ate the bread and drank the cup. And yet, in Judas' inner life, there was spiritual betrayal. Because betrayal is a matter of our spiritual center. You see, this is why the intimate inner life is so crucial. Because we can practice the outward rituals. But it's only by habitus, the chosen behaviors that will allow the Spirit of God to recreate us, that our inner life is changed. And God wants to change our inner life. External activities, they're good. I mean, I am so grateful for the reminder that Christ died for my sins. And as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'm not belittling it, so don't hear that. But we can practice this without the daily experience of being intimate with the Father. He invites you and I to the daily experience of having a friend. God is my friend who I know and who knows me. And with this friend of mine, God, I don't have to put up a front. I can talk to Him about the nitty-gritty junk of my life. The stuff I know I don't want there, but it keeps coming back. The stuff that I get influenced when I'm out in the world by, and then I come back to Him and say, Lord, 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 You know me. I want to know You better. I want to fall in love with You more and more. Those external activities, valuable as they are, don't replace our need for an intimate relationship with the Father. Letting His words change our goals. Letting His words, as we read them in Scripture, become the desires of our life. Letting His words replace my attitudes. Letting His thinking become my thinking. And it's only as we look to that Lord, up to the Father, with an openness to learn, to let him influence our inner life, that it will change our outer life. Otherwise, we may eat the bread and drink the cup and still betray him in our living. Intimacy. Intimacy is the link between knowing and doing. That's what this passage is all about. And so Jesus finished washing their feet and he returns back to be one of the brothers in the ordinary. And then he tells them, yeah, it's right for you to call me Lord and teacher. But if I'm that, then I invite you to the kind of intimate relationship I have with my Father. I invite you to have that same sort of relationship so that in your relationship with others, the up will influence it. You know, it's easy to read those verses from a submission to authority, teacher and Lord. But Jesus wants us to understand the dynamic link that intimacy with the Father brings to our outward life. It's one we can't compromise because we could go through the motions of doing outward behaviors, but the Holy Spirit changes those outward behaviors and makes them a witness to the God who is alive so that they're not just human effort anymore. It's all about knowing God and Him knowing us. It's all about being in relationship, having the Father as a friend. My friends, an authentic witness grows out of a genuine interior relationship. Will you let yourself be loved? Hey, Peter. Hey, Peter, will you let me love me? No. Will you let me love you? No. Will you let me wash your feet? Not you, Lord. Yeah, then wash me. Will you let the Lord wash you? Are you willing to let him love you by washing the most intimate parts of your character, of your attitudes, of your behavior? You let the words of Scripture become that real intimate conversation you have with the Father? And when you pray, can I encourage you? I don't know what you pray about when you pray, but can I encourage you when you pray to quit asking for the stuff that the world around us tells us we need to be happy? Amen. And ask instead for this. Listen, what did Jesus say in Luke 11:13? If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, fill me with your compassion. Lord, make me a servant the way you're a servant. Lord, I want you to know me. Here I am. You know what I am already, but I'm going to have a conversation with you, so I'm honest with you. I want to be honest with the Lord in prayer. Tell him about it. And then let his words influence you. So Pastor Matt has invited us to this incentive of up and out. And, you know, so far, I've only heard him talk about the up. So that's why I talked about the up. Last week he introduced it, so it's early. Up. Remain in relationship with the Father so that you have a living witness. Up is essential to out. You can't do out without up. And habitus, it's a way of living that results from habits we choose to practice regularly. And so Matt's challenged us to practice three habits this next little while. So let me just get you to the little card, because this is an easy one to get started with. I don't know if you started this week, but if you didn't, don't worry about it. You know, this isn't something you beat yourself up, but it's just an opportunity. So morning, three times a day, just like my grass, every time I'm out watering my lawn, think of me and take a minute to pray. And in the morning, he's inviting us to pray the Lord's Prayer. Simple. What did Jesus teach us? How did Jesus teach us to address God?
Oh, holy, most honorable, almighty.
Nope. Hey, Papa. Hey, Daddy. Father. Father. Father, your name is holy. Man, that's who you are. Do you just stop for a minute and say, Lord, I'm amazed at your grace to me. Lord, I'm amazed that you're compassionate. Lord, it's so awesome that you are your love. I can't believe you're kind. Why aren't you the kind of king that's dominating? And Lord, you're a servant. Amazing today to me today, Lord, that you're holy. Father, you're holy. Your kingdom come. What is that? Lord, I want, as I live today, I'm praying that my life will be a witness to your kingdom. My behavior is going to be a kingdom. I want your will to be done in my life on earth today as it is in heaven. That's the next. Give us our day, give us our bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have wronged us. Well, that's a hard one. Let's keep praying it, okay? And finally, lead us not into temptation. That's your morning prayer. Then at noontime, midday, I'll be out watering my grass again. Think about me, but no, don't think about me. Maybe you'll think about the people at work that you rub shoulders with, or the people at school. Who in your class, who in your workplace, who at the market this morning, who at the gym did you see? Maybe you don't even know their name. Can I tell you a quick story? My wife used to teach at Mills. It's the Mills Elementary School. It used to be it's the Benicia Community Center now. And I would park in my little Volkswagen there, waiting for my wife, and I saw this man pick up his kindergarten boy. And I don't know why that man came to my mind, but I think the Lord put him there, and I started praying for him. I didn't know his name. So I said, Lord, the guy by the stop sign, I'm praying for the guy by the stop sign right now. I know you can see him. I don't know him. I don't know if he knows you. And then he's got that son of his. I'm praying for that son of his too. I hope they come to know him. You know what? 12 or 13 years later, they walked in those back doors. All I had done is prayed. I didn't go chase him down. Think, who did you see this morning? It's about lunchtime. Would you pray for them? Somebody that needs a little. And then at the end of the day. Oh, what a great day to end the day. Morning and evening prayer. Morning, midday, and evening prayer. Review the day and give thanks. Give thanks for all God's done for you. There you go. Some of the chosen behaviors. You're going to have to choose it. This probably isn't natural for any of us, right, to stop and take these moments. I don't know if it is for you. Cool. If it isn't, it's a chosen practice to begin doing, to make intimacy with the Father your friend, to make the Father an intimacy your friendship today. And it's a develop. It happens one day at a time. You see, habitus isn't something magic, my friends. It's chosen behaviors we practice every day that result in a way of living in this world that's different. Okay. I better end, huh? I want to end with a word of prayer, and then we're going to come to the table. So would you bow with me as we look to the Father? Father, I pray today that out of your glorious riches, you will strengthen us, my friends and myself, with your power, through your Spirit in each one of our inner beings. Lord, I pray that so that Christ will live, will dwell, will have an intimate residence in our lives, our inner lives, through faith. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you will root us and establish us in your love So much so that we live in the confidence of your love for us. Lord, I pray that you will give us the insight. All of us, all of your people. Lord, may we have the insight, not intellectually, but that we'll know experientially that your love surpasses all intellectual knowledge. And in our living, Lord, may we, would you let us just grasp in the little way we can how long and how wide and how high and how deep your love is. Because, Lord Jesus, we want to be filled to the full measure of who you are. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.